It was once a thriving city in the ancient world, and that was mostly due to the fact that they had a gigantic textile industry. Some of their fabrics and fibers and colors were even named after them. So their reach in the textile industry was far and wide. And what assisted that was that there was a confluence of roads that traveled both north and south and east and west. And so lots of traffic to the then known world would go all over and pass through Colossae. And so the city thrived until some municipality engineer, I don't know what they're called, decided to move the north-south road. And they moved the road from Colossae over to Laodicea. And as soon as the road moved and the thoroughfare was taken away from Colossae, it began to decline significantly. So much so that in the time of the writing of this letter to the Colossian church, it was not an ancient city of significance any longer. But their ruins speak to their once thriving culture, their once thriving city. There are two neighboring cities to Colossae that you and I are well aware of. I just mentioned one in the book of Revelation. They received a letter. They're one of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea, and the very neighboring city of Hierapolis. In Revelation, that famous portion of those first chapters that Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea and says, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. There's a reference to Hierapolis and Colossae because of the water that came from them in those areas. That's just a throwaway piece of information. Secondly, the church that was there, the gathered group of believers, the body of Christ that was located in this once thriving city. This was a church that was not founded by the Apostle Paul. It was not in his missionary journeys. As a matter of fact, we don't have any record of him ever visiting there. It was most likely founded by one of his disciples, one of his converts named Epaphras. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we'll engage Epaphras a little later. He was converted by Paul probably during Paul's ministry while he was at Ephesus. And he went back to Colossae, and he planted a church there, and probably some of the other ones in the same region. And there was a particular issue. So Epaphras went to go visit Paul while he was imprisoned to this larger concern to address it. And this church was mostly made up of Gentiles. There weren't many Jews involved in the congregation. And we know this from the actual letter itself. In chapter 1, verse 12, and verse 21 and 27, the things that Paul addresses there that God wants his people to know are generally Gentile concerns. There are issues that Gentiles have in the ancient world. And when we get to those passages, we'll see how those things tease out. But that's the church. And then finally, the problem. There's nothing really explicit that God gives us in the text of Colossians to say, this is your problem. This is what needs to be addressed. This is why I'm writing this letter. Paul does do that very often in his letters. It gives us a reason why. He does it in Rome, the book of Romans, explicitly, straight out of the gate. And he will do that, but here we don't get that flavor. We don't get that sense. We don't get that directly, I want you to know this. But there are clues that he gives us in this text particularly that give us a picture that something is off in their church. In their church. In their church. The problem isn't outside the four walls. The problem isn't outside the body. The problem is within the body. And I'm not saying that repeatedly because I think there are problems within the four walls of Hinckley E. Free. I don't know you well enough yet. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. But beloved, you know, you as an individual Christian, you as a member of the body of Christ, for any length of time, we have issues. We have problems. We sin. We stumble. We fall. We don't intentionally do it sometimes. Most often, let's hope. And we need the corrective measure of God's word, where God says, I need you to think about these things. I want you to live this way. Here's the resources that I've given you to do that. And that's exactly what Paul does, what God does in the book of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 4, 8, 16, and 18 are all encouragements. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians so that they might be encouraged to resist these errors, these things that are off. You and I can't, in good faith, call them heretical. We can't necessarily call them false teachings. What Paul does is he said, I don't want anybody to take you captive by deceitful thinking, deceitful words. He doesn't name a false teacher, which he does in other letters. There's nobody directly named. Take care of this person. Address this issue. He writes a letter of encouragement to draw God's people back to truth, back to God himself. It's a bit vague as we address these things. They're more like mistakes in doctrine and understanding, as well as in practice, some of the things that they're doing. There was a blending in Colossae of the culture within the church. And it's not only kind of outside culture, not pagan culture, that's true, but it's churchy culture. Things that the larger body of Christ is experiencing and doing and having part of their community of faith that isn't quite where it needs to be. There are adjustments that need to be made. And so Paul writes for them to be encouraged, because if these mistakes in doctrine, understanding, and practice don't go, if they go unchecked, if they don't go corrected, once you start down that slippery slope, heresy isn't very far off. Apostasy isn't very far off. We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, handling accurately the word of truth. But he also writes to provide the church with the resources, the believers there with the resources for them to correct those errors now and to fend off those mistakes, to fend off those teachings so that they can live lives that are pleasing to God. And we'll get to those many weeks from now. Many weeks from now. But there is a reason why I've spent this much time dealing with this particular issue. There's a lot of reasons why background is important for us. And hopefully I haven't drone on long enough before you know, so as we engage God's word, this is really what happens this morning. And the first one is that we would know God. That we would know God. Now, I know it says up there, know God and his word, and that's true. But if all you and I walk away from this place today is knowing more about his word, we have missed what worship is supposed to be. We are in communion with God. And I hope I don't sound like I'm yelling at you, like it's something you don't know. Because knowing God's word and having information about him are really good things. But if that's all, if we haven't met with God and know him, we haven't grown in our faith, we haven't become more like Christ, we haven't been conformed to his image, and we take those things with us to a world that desperately, desperately needs Jesus Christ. They need to know God. They might not realize it. They don't need to know about God. I mean, that'll come, right? Hopefully. But I hope and I pray that today as we walk away, we know God more. We know God better. And that His Holy Spirit fills us with the knowledge of Him who has called us. The other one is that we look to the background information so that we can understand how we are like the Colossians and how we are unlike the Colossians as we get to that very specific type of thing, application. What difference does it make in our lives? How is it that we become conformed to Christ? How is it that we go into the highway and the byways with saying a good word for Jesus, doing what God wants us to do so that people know God? That they begin a relationship with Him, or that they can grow in their relationship with Him and enjoy the glory and the majesty that He is. And so those are just two of the reasons why we spend that particular time in just briefly going over the city, the church, and their problems. If you're of a mind to, I would ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. See, now, as we dive into the text of the scripture this morning, the Colossians are creatures in time with big questions. And we are like them in that manner. They are creatures in time. You can see that as the testimony of the ruins that are there once again. We are like them because we experience life in this thing called time, which is to some degree unique. The things that you and I face, we live in, the church culture that we have created here in Minnesota, in Hinckley, in the United States, in Western civilization, in the world, it's unique to our time. The things that the church faces today, we have faced before to some degree, but there are some really new things within our culture and time that the Colossians really weren't concerned about. And there are things that they experienced that you and I. So for example, I mentioned the Laodicean and Hierapolis church and Colossae and the water supply. You and I don't have problems with, well, I mean, if you have a well and your sand point is clogged, you have problems. I get that. But I mean, if you're on city water, you know, you turn the faucet and there's the water. You know, if your plumbing's good, we don't have problems, hot or cold, you know, like they did. And by the time the water got to them from Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was good for nothing but making you puke. And the Lord only pukes two times in Scripture. Jonah and Revelation. And when the Lord does that, it's not a good thing. We don't have that issue. In the ancient Near East, they did have that particular issue. So we're like and unlike. We are like them in time. So you and I live in a time where certain things are unique to us. Certain things like the culture around us, the culture we work in, the culture we shop in, the culture that we move and have our being in. Same thing with the philosophies that are overarching ways of paradigms that the way we live our lives, you know, the materialism, those kinds of things. He who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, I don't even know if that bumper sticker still exists, how that works, you know. They had a certain set of politics, the same as you and I do. We have politics. Now, they didn't have red and blue. They didn't have donkeys and rhinoceroses and elephants and their politics, you know, but they still had politics, but not like you and I have. And they had an economy. We talked about that with the textile industry and what happened to change that. We live in similar times, though as far as I know, there's no textile business here. Is there anybody making baseball caps? You know, is there an industry, you know, I'm new. I mean, it could be. Raise your hand. Is there a textile business anywhere? Anybody making shirts and hats and gloves and No textile. Okay, see? So they had it. It's whatever. So our economy, we have an economy, and so did they, but they're not similar. Now, we'll talk more about some of those things, culture, politics, economy, etc., in other messages, but today, it's dealing with philosophy and those big questions. In particular, the questions of philosophy are, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? Those are the big ones. And beloved, God answers at least one of those big questions for us today, or begins to answer. Who am I in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? As believers in Christ, as people who claim the name of Christ, who are we? Who am I? Now, when you read Scripture, maybe you're reading an epistle, a letter like this, and you blow right through verses 1 and 2. Okay? That's fine. That's fine. We're not going to do that today. Read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's pretty straightforward, pretty easy, right? I mean, there's not a lot of big words, not a lot of theology there, nothing really to chew on. Want to bet? I'm not a betting man. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. God answers at least one of those big questions, who am I? And as believers in Christ, that is what he is saying. It's not the whole answer, but it definitely is a particular piece that engages there. For example, some of you have asked over the course of a few weeks, and maybe in the future you'll ask this again, what do I call you? And I'll be flippant, I'll joke, and I'll say, you know, don't call me late for supper. Call me whatever you're comfortable with. Some people call me Pastor Dennis. Other people just call me Dennis. Nobody here yet has called. No, I think there was one person that called me Rev, but it was real quick. Okay. Pastor Dennis. My friends call me PD. PD. It's actually what I prefer, to be honest with you. Now, that's the monogram that is associated with this human, right? Pastor Dennis. Now, pastoring is what I do. Pastoring is what Vic does. We are shepherds, right? And that's true. Beloved, it's not only what we do, it's who we are. By definition, everything here is dedicated to that proposition of pastoring. And so, you call me whatever you want. But what I am is a pastor. And so, we begin with the foundation that Paul begins with. Let's start with the foundation. He was commissioned as an apostle. It's right there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He is commissioned, and he calls himself an apostle. Now, in Scripture, apostle is used in three different ways. The first one is very general, and it means he's a messenger or a sent one, someone who is sent, a messenger. That's a very simple definition of the word apostle. Then there's a semi-technical definition, which is a particular commission, Acts chapter 14, verse 14. There's a specific job, a specific reason why someone is sent. Not a general kind of sending and going, just this very specific thing. And then there's the very technical aspect, which is the third aspect, which you'll see there because of the capital A is designated for the 12. Those whom Jesus chose. You and I can argue, I'm sorry, we can discuss about Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and the way he uses that word. If you look in your text, it's a small letter A. So he's conceiving of this. The Holy Spirit is moving in him because he is a commissioned, he has been sent. And he has been sent by God's will. That's the commissioning. By means, he was chosen, like we just sang about ourselves, right? I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. I am chosen. That's what Paul is saying here. I have been chosen. I am sent by the will of God. We, like them, are chosen. And we have been commissioned in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are chosen and we are commissioned. In the very general sense, we are sent ones. There is another monogram that you and I understand and that we use quite frequently, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got his name right there. We can identify a human being who is God in human flesh, has the name of Jesus, but he's also got the title of Lord. And is lordship something he does? Oh, absolutely. Is lordship something he is? Absolutely. And so the question really about that monogram, about that lordship, is, okay, so if you are an apostle by the will of God, Paul, of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is he Lord of every aspect of your life? That's what the word Christ is, Lord and Savior. It's right there in his monogram. It's not only something he does, it's who he is. Are you saved today? By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. That's how we are saved. We are chosen, not forsaken. By grace through faith, we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we start with that foundation because God answers the big question. Who are we? We're commissioned. Are we apostles, little a, sent ones? Absolutely. But more than that, we recognize the family. We recognize that part of who we are is a gathered group of believers. It's our constitution. Our commission and our constitution. It's a brotherhood. A brotherhood, a sisterhood. The brotherhood of Christians. And we know this from Timothy. Because Paul says, I'm writing this to you, but also our beloved brother Timothy. Timothy isn't called an apostle. He's called a brother. Timothy is probably very well known. And he's not an apostle. He has this family designation. Look around you. Well, don't do it for real. Well, you can if you want. I mean, you know, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives, right? We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Warts and all, gifts and all, personalities and all. We don't get to pick and choose loving our brothers or sisters in Christ. They will know that you are my disciples, that you are commissioned by the will of God if you have love for one another. But they are also called something else. The Colossians are called to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So the title is The Saints' Everlasting Antidote. What does it mean to be a saint? The primary meaning is holy one. Be holy for I am holy. But you all, or at least most of you, when I said good morning, saints, good morning, sinners, you know, the second time I asked, you all said good morning again. Because we know. We know that we're saved by grace. We know that we're sinners saved by grace. But we are saints. We are holy in the sight of God. How does that happen? Because Jesus Christ bled and died to wash away our iniquity, to cleanse us from our sins. And if he washes us, we are as white as snow. And that's how he sees us. Through glasses, if you will, that are stained by the blood of Christ. So he sees us that way. We are saints. But it also means that we're separated ones. We're ones who are called out of the world, called out of culture, into a different kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We'll see that in like 9 months from now when we get to chapter 3. Especially if I'm only going to go 2 verses for 95 minutes. But because of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, in the sight of God, we are saints. And we are faithful. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we understand our commission. We recognize the family. And then we need to know the origin story. Calls them saints who are faithful. The origin story is the part of our calling, that calling out, that sainthood that he brings us into, that kingdom. And it is loyalty to God we give to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. When we're members of God's kingdom, when we're members of his family, when we're sons and daughters, when we're brothers and sisters in Christ, our allegiance is to one. Our allegiance isn't to each other. Our allegiance isn't to a constitution and bylaws. Our allegiance isn't to a church. Our allegiance isn't to, those things are all good and should be done. But our allegiance is to him. Our loyalty is to him. Our fellowship is unto him. Hopefully we love each other. But they are faithful. They are loyal. And that's what he's saying. And the location of that, where that's located, how that is affected, how that works, is in Christ. We are brought into his body. And so in a very real sense, beloved, you might hear me say this over the years. Individual Christian, the Bible takes no notice of you. Okay, there's a sense in which that is true. There's a sense in which that is untrue. We have personal relationship with God. But we're never, ever disconnected from the body. Never. When you hurt, I hurt. When I suffer, you suffer. When you succeed, I succeed. When God is given glory here, he's given glory there. We are together in Christ. Do you ever sing the chorus? Now, I know I'm probably going to be dating myself. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian. Oh, I got some young people nodding their head. Oh, good deal. Is that like New Year's Eve service? Is that what we do? We gather around all the way, you know, make a big circle and sing, blessed be the tie that binds. Is that what we do? All right, old school. I love it. I'm a hymns guy. It's all good. Blessed be the tie that binds. And that is Jesus Christ. That's where it's located. And finally, not only knowing the origin story, but beloved, dig deep. Drain deep the well. His word, his being, his character is everlasting. It's infinite. We will never know the depths of his strength, the depths of his compassion, the depths of his mercy, the depths of whatever characteristic is present in your life. You will never, you and I, even in eternity, when we're removed from the presence of sin, will we get to the depth of any single characteristic of Almighty God. We'll be learning and knowing and growing and experiencing that forever and ever and ever and ever. And the two that Paul puts here are grace. Grace. Grace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? You are not, you and I are not walking in this world as followers of Jesus Christ. He is for us, not against us. I am who he says I am. God looks at us not like some kind of deity who's got a thumb right over your head waiting for you to screw up so that he can squish you. Ha! I saw that. Huh. I know you thought that. Huh. What did you do that for? God has grace. And that's what Paul says to these believers who he is going to correct, who he's going to encourage, who he's going to list some resources. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace. Shalom. Irene. Hebrew and Greek. Now, if you've gotten a text from me, or a phone call, or even in church somewhere, maybe you've recognized that I say this to you. See, when I was a young boy, I was born and raised Catholic, and we sat in really hard pews. And during the Catholic service, there's a time where the priest extends the peace of Christ, and we say, and peace be with you, and then we pass it to each other. Well, I always sat on the end of the family. And my dad always sat there, so I couldn't, and they show the sign of peace by shaking hands, okay? My father would kiss my mother, he would shake my sister's hand, and then he would go like this to me. He'd go like this. And when I became a Christian, after a while, the peace of Christ overwhelmed me like a flood. And so it's part of who I am. And I want to express that to you. Peace isn't the absence of conflict only. That's true. Peace is wholeness. It's wellness of being. It's completeness. It's the fullness of God. And so when I say to you in a text, or you see the little emoji, yes, I use emojis, you see the peace, please know that that's what I'm expressing to you. In a way of blessing, in a way of greeting, in a way of understanding, peace be to you in Christ. And that's what Paul says here. Dig deep in those resources. The Colossians resources are focusing on God. For me, this is deep. God is answering for them the big question, who are you? And as Paul proceeds, as he has entered this conversation, as we have entered this conversation in a spectacular way, his Spirit is at work within us. And so I'm trusting that it's somewhere in the last, well, I can't see, few minutes, the Holy Spirit is pushed somewhere. Maybe it's a celebration. Maybe it's an affirmation of something. Maybe it's the need to confess something. Maybe it's trying to understand more about the family, the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's more about that commissioning, the calling, the loyalty, the faithfulness. Maybe it's more about grace or peace. I don't know those things. But he does. The Holy Spirit knows. And so the only question, beloved, as we close, are you going to swallow that pill? Are you going to take the antidote? Is there some thing in understanding and thinking or in practice about our foundation, about our constitution, about our calling, about our resources that is off in your walk with God right now? Or is it something that is strong? Maybe that poison hasn't seeped in. Celebrate that. But swallow the pill. Don't just know that it's there. How many of you have ever had an animal and you've taken it to the vet and they give you like these 12 pills and they say to you, make sure your dog takes all 12 of these. Are you going to give them 10 when they're feeling better? Or do you give them all 12? You make sure. So when the doctor tells you to take this medicine, how many of you stop short of taking all of it? I do. Once I start feeling better, I don't need it anymore. Swallow the pill. Grow in Christ. Live in the grace and peace that God offers you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, by grace through faith, take a moment, deal with God, thank Him for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be that person who dies in your place and can cleanse you from your sins, and begin that relationship by faith today. If you're a believer that's walked many years and there's some thing that the Holy Spirit is poking, confess that, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and walk out of here today a commissioned saint of Almighty God. And if you have grown in Christ, if you've been encouraged in your faith, if your love for the Lord has not been stronger than it has been, if it's strong today like it hasn't been in a while, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, let's go. Let's go and love a world the way Jesus did. Can I get an amen?